Today, we're going to take a journey. We're going to look at the Israelite journey from captivity to the promised land. It's a lot to cover. So I won't be reading verse by verse, or we would never get out of here today. I'll hit some highlights as we go, and I'm going to share a little bit of my journey along the way. What I want us to realize, if you don't know already, that we are all on a journey. God has us on our individual journey. And just like Israel, our spiritual journey dictates our physical one. We're going to look at that today. My dad was a big fisherman, especially later in life. He was a hunter most of his life and then kind of switched to fishing. A little bit easier for him to do. And for those of you that are younger, you probably don't know what a world's like where you can't find where something is by hitting Google Maps. But there was a time. And my dad, pretty resistant to technology, did not have a cell phone until closer to when he passed, and he only had a flip phone. So him and a buddy go fishing somewhere south Texas, and they get lost. They don't know what town they're in, and they're looking around. They can't see the name of the town apparently on the buildings, and need to find out. So my dad, seeing a Dairy Queen, thinks that's where I'll get my information. He doesn't go into the prompter there and say, hey, I'd like to order anything. He just drives straight to the window. The young lady there opens up and says, yes, sir, how can I help you? And he says, can you tell us where we are? And without skipping a beat, she said, read my lips, Dairy Queen. As we take this journey today together, I hope you can identify where you are. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 2. There's an old Chinese proverb that this is taken from, and I'm sure we've all heard it. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. The journey for Israel here begins with two words: God knew. Let's look at that. It's in chapter 2, verse 23. Exodus. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. If somebody wants to have fun today, keep count of how many times Israel groans. They cry for rescue, and slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. You see, God knows everything. And I think we take that for granted. Scripture says he knows how many hairs are on your head. That means he knows how many blades of grass surround this church building. Not only does he know how many blades of grass, he knows what's happening on each blade at this very moment. There is nothing that escapes God, including your journey. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, God sees it. He knows it clearly. And he saw Israel. God knew. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. What we're skipping is God puts Moses in action with Aaron, and he sends plagues. He takes blood and turns it to water, frogs, lice, flies, diseased cattle, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and finally, death. Death of the firstborn. That's where we get Passover, because the Israelites were instructed to mark their doorpost and windows with the blood of the lamb. So the angel of death passed over them, but got the firstborn of all Egypt. Egypt has seen all this, and Israel has seen all this. They have seen the wonders of God. So, needless to say, I think the Egyptians were ready for them to go. So, Exodus chapter 12, verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We shall all be dead." There was good reason for that. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. This is letting you know that they are leaving quickly. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians, and the people of Israel journeyed. You understand what just happened, right? Their slave owners wanted them to go, and whatever they asked for, jewelry, gold, silver, whatever they asked for, they happily gave it to them. That is God intervening. Slave owners don't do that. So they're walking away as if they've plundered Egypt. God provided that, and they go. They're going, and old Pharaoh, God allows, change of heart. We're going to go get him, kill him. So that's where we pick up Exodus 14. Yours might say crossing the Red Sea. Verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front,'" and then list off a name I'm not going to try. And so he sets them where he needs to be. Jump to verse 10. "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" They had just plundered Egypt. Look at their response. "We'd have been better off as slaves. Now we're going to die." Why? Because they came up to a roadblock in their journey, or at least they thought it was. And their first reaction was not to cry out to God and say, "Okay, you've provided all those plagues and delivered us. Deliver us again." No, it was, "I'm going to complain about my situation." That's their first response. One thing I love about God is how patient he is. For his mercy and his patience, both for me and my family. But there is a limit to that. And we're going to see that with Israel today. God will be patient with you only so long. So, they complain, carry on. Look what Moses says to them. He says, verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be what? Silent.'" Psalms 48:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." See, we have a problem. We're on this journey with the Lord, and then something hits us, and our first reaction is to complain. Our first reaction is, "I don't like how this is going, so I'm going to talk about it." Moses told him, "All you need to do is be quiet and let God be God." So, verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me?" This will be a theme here. "Tell the people of Israel to go forward, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots, and his horsemen. And that's what happens. The water split. Israel goes through on dry ground. The Egyptians chase them and are drowned. God provides. He delivers. Even with a doubting people, he delivered. Chapter 15, Moses and the people praise God. So we know that they know that he did that. That's important to this journey. There's no question in Israel's mind who brought them through. Right? They praised him for it. But at the end of 15, we see something new. But before we get to that, I want to talk about our journey. What am I talking about when I say our journey? So to do that, we need to turn to Jeremiah 15. We're going to come back to Exodus, so keep a mark there. Jeremiah 18, not 15. Jeremiah 18. We're still dealing with Israel here, and Jeremiah is being told by God to do something as an illustration. And it's one of the greatest illustrations about our journey with the Lord that I could provide you, and it's in Scripture. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel, and so are we in his hand. Our journey through this life is twofold. One, the journey for us to come to know the Lord, and then as we know the Lord, for him to make us as Christ-like as possible. That's him molding us. We are the clay. The clay in the New Testament doesn't say to the potter, I don't want to be molded that way. You get molded how the potter wants you molded. And when we get into stuff we shouldn't be in, sin, addiction, relationships we shouldn't be in, God grabs that piece. And if we're seeking him and going to his guidance, he removes it and forms something good out of it. That's the journey we're all on, whether you know it or not. And it's the journey Israel's on. Because I'm going to tell you right now, their trip from captivity to the promised land has nothing to do with actual travel and everything to do with their heart condition. So is our journey here on earth. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus 15. They got done with the Red Sea. They praised the Lord for it, recognized it was him. Exodus 15:22, please. It says, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. So they're leaving the comfort of where they were. And they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled, keeping count, against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? When he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. Now pay attention to what his guidelines are here for them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. We would call that a paradise in a desert. And they encamped there by the water. God provided. They were only 3 days away from the Red Sea. 3 days. Ah, we're thirsty. This water's no good, Moses. We're complaining again. Fix it for us. And you're going to see, in my opinion, if Moses did nothing else but have to deal with these people, his treasures would be great in heaven. They are quick to complain and quick to forget. And unfortunately, so are we. So, I want good water. Let's go. Well, they have their water, but now they're going to leave paradise in just a moment. Part of my journey, first part I want to share with you. Some of you, if you've been around here long enough, will know part of this. But we'll say it happened 17 to 18 years ago. We had just joined the church. And I was working for Sprint and had so for many, many years. And they were having layoffs at Sprint. They also had what they called voluntary separation, which means if you chose to leave, you could leave and get the same package, financial package, as somebody that got laid off. I had four small children, my wife and I, new here, and I felt that the Lord wanted me to leave. Now, you have to understand me. I'm not the kind of man to leave a job unless I have one to go to. Man should provide for his family. I felt that need, but it was clear. So I went to Scripture. I prayed, counseled with my wife. We were in agreement. I'm going to take this package. It was not an easy task because I was not going to get laid off, and they didn't want me to go. I had to convince them. I did, and boom, no job. Okay, I've done what God wanted me to do. Now what? Now wait. I started applying for jobs left and right. Silence. I was applying for stuff I was way too qualified for. Nothing. Not an interview, not a whisper. The only thing I got was rejection emails. The severance package they give you will last for a while, but it's only a while. And like I said, four small children. Time started passing by, months started passing, and the Bible speaks about a peace that goes beyond understanding. I had that peace. Now, in my mind, I had questions. Because I'm in a spot. But in my spirit, I was at peace. More months go by. Time passes. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And then I was on my way to Harrisonville. I can't remember why, but I remember where I was. And I get a phone call. It was a guy I used to work with. And he says, hey, I've got this family group that is part, I'm cousin of some, I don't remember. And he goes, they own three businesses in Kansas City. They need an IT director. And I told him it was you. I've never been an IT director at this point. But God provided. I met with him. And we're having a meeting. On my first interview, and I'm meeting with the two owners. And it's not going well. I call the owners by the wrong name. And these are the kind of guys that like to be called by the right name. And we're talking, and I feel that it's not going well. And they were talking about bringing in a new system to do their manufacturing. And I asked them one question that changed everything. I said, what's wrong with the old system? There's nothing wrong with the old system. They were getting pressure from their other people to add it. The fact that I would even ask changed the whole course of the interview, and I got the job. Making more money than I had at Sprint. God provided for me. Now, you'll get some people go, that's just a coincidence. we're going to see there's no coincidence with God. It's providence. If you're leaning on his understanding, if you're seeking his guidance, if you're not, we're going to talk about that too. Okay, let's move on to Israel. They've got their water. They're leaving their paradise. And here we go. Chapter 16, verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Don't miss that. They've been traveling a month and a half. That's it. All right. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." That's a short memory. I think it's funny how we as people will look back on bad parts of our lives with rose-colored glasses and say, "Oh, it wasn't that bad. Oh, they weren't that bad to me. Oh, I wasn't that addicted. Oh, that wasn't..." I don't know why we do that, but we do it. And Israel's saying, "I'd rather be in slavery than be hungry." God is patient. Jump to verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. They called it manna. It was basically bread from heaven. So they complain again. God provides bread and meat. They don't have to harvest. They don't have to reap it. All they have to do is, they don't have to plant the seed. They don't have to hunt for it. The quail come in, and all they have to do is gather them. God gives them specific restrictions on what to do, and they fail at that too. Then, we're going a little further. Jumps to 17. All the congregation, verse 1, of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Guess what happens? Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people?" Notice Moses doesn't ask God for water here. He's saying, what do you want me to do with these people? You brought them out of Egypt. You showed them the miracle of the Red Sea. You've given them water when it was bad. You provided food from heaven. And now they're thirsty again, and they just want to quarrel with me. What do you want me to do with this people? So, God provides. And here it is. Verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So, Provision again. Water again. Complaining again. And don't mistake that God's okay with this grumbling. He's not. And we're going to see that. Don't think for 1 minute, well, that's how I get stuff from God, is I complain. That's not going to go well. Second part of my journey was a few years later. Sprint had this thing where if you were gone for under 5 years, you could go back and keep your seniority, which was very valuable to me because that meant more vacation. So I went back. I worked a few years, and all of a sudden layoffs come around again. And this time, there's no voluntary separation. And this time, I'm the last guy in the group. And those that you know, the last one in is the first one out. So, boom, surprise, I'm laid off again. This time, unexpectedly. Kids are a little bit older, but I've been here before. God provided before. I still have the same peace, and I have less questions. This time, I felt the Lord leading me to take a job that I was way too qualified for. I started working. I remember a church member coming to see me. I was working at Best Buy. And inside Best Buy, I was working with phone handsets. Now, you might think, well, you worked at Sprint for all those years. It's a big company. I never dealt with the phones themselves, right? But here, I was dealing with the phones. I was learning how to fix them, how to troubleshoot, how they worked, do all that stuff. But it was a job that a high school student could have done. But I felt the Lord wanted me there. So I'm working at this job on severance, looking for whatever God has for me. I have that peace, less questions. We're rolling along. And time passes, a lot of time. Money's getting thin. And I'd sent an email to a buddy of mine that I used to work with years ago at Sprint. And out of the blue, he replies to me. When I say out of the blue, I'd sent it like a month before. And he goes, oh, I was looking through my junk folder, and I found your name. And it just so happens I'm in a position where we're hiring people. Why don't you come in for an interview? Now, he was a buddy of mine, so he wasn't allowed to be a part of the interview, and he wasn't the boss. So I go in, and I can't remember if there were six or eight people. It was a very large interview, meaning a panel to me. And they start firing questions at me. And they're standard questions that I know how to answer. But then the boss says to me, well, do you know phone handsets? Matter of fact, I do. And that was the turning point in the interview. It was done. I was hired. Somebody might say that's coincidence, but it's not. It's providence. I didn't know why God wanted me to do that job, but God knew I needed that experience to get that future job, right? He knows exactly what Israel needs if they'll just listen and obey. I got the job and started working, and we go on looking at Israel. Exodus 32. There's a lot of lowlights for Israel as they travel. This would be one of the biggest ones of them. They've been traveling a while. Verse 32, chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. Watch this. And they said, these are our God, are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Ooh. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made the proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were partying. Moses is gone too long. So they say, we're just going to make our own God. We're going to say that he brought us out of Egypt. And we're going to have a party. Unbelievable. This is where God's patience comes to an end. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Remember, God doesn't miss anything. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. God says, I'm going to destroy all of them. And we'll start over with you, Moses. Patience has come to an end. That's the problem we have. See, we think because God hasn't corrected us in whatever we're doing, that we're getting away with whatever we're doing. It's not a question of if. It's only a question of when. So, Moses basically saves the nation of Israel. Verse 11, but Moses implored the Lord with the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Drop down to 14. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, that they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Moses saves their lives, literally. So, if you're Moses, you've just pleaded with God to save these people. You're heading down the mountain. I want you to imagine how you'd be. Verse 15, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The scripture wants us to know how important these tablets were. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise, because Joshua had went up partway with him, of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting, but victory, or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. That's just the first thing they get punished with. Moses goes on then and has Levites kill thousands of them. After those thousands are killed, God sends a plague. God does not take lightly us putting anything before Him. Us forgetting where He brought us from to where we are now. In Texas, we have what we call, I'm sure there's a scientific term, but they're red ants. I've not seen them up here, but maybe you have them. They're about yay long. I would consider them giant ants to Missouri's ants. And they form a red ant bed. It's about the size of a large tractor in internal tire. Real big. And they basically strip the land in that circle. So there's no vegetation, just a round circle ant bed. Giant red ants. And when I was about 2 years old, it's funny what you remember. I remember this very clearly. I was 2 years old. It was Sunday. I remember that too. We're getting ready for church, but I had snuck out of the house and was headed for the ant bed in my diaper. I sat down in the ant bed and started playing with the ants. My brother, who was 8 years my senior, about 10 years old at the time, had a little motorcycle, and he was driving around, and he'd go by and he'd go, "Get out of there. Get out of there." But he never got off his back. And without me telling you, you already know what happened. Finally, those ants got tired of me being there and let me know it. I ran in the house. My mom and dad dressed for church, go to pulling ants off of me, crushing them. I'll never forget that. It's funny, in life, we can sit in ant beds. God sees that we're there. We might know the danger, we might not. But we know we're not supposed to be there. Why? Because God's told us through His Word, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, through people with wisdom, we know we're not supposed to be there. But we're there. And it's not a question of if, it's only a question of when trouble comes. See, that's the thing about God. If you're going to just ignore Him and expect Him to go and pull you out of that ant bed, you got another thing coming. God will wait. There are consequences to our actions. There are consequences to mine. That's something I will never forget. We have those moments in our lives. And Israel is sitting in an ant bed. God knew exactly the words they said. There's going to be consequences. And there were. We're going to get to the 40 years in a minute, but you need to know this right now. Everything I looked at, studying for this, it would have took Israel 11 days to get to the promised land. From Egypt to where He had them going, 11 days. It took them 40 years. You know why? It wasn't a question of physical, it was a question of spiritual. If you don't want to listen to the Lord and you want Him to provide you a blessing, that blessing may be way down the road because it might take you a long time to get there. 11 days. Okay, then Leviticus. We're just going to jump over that. So, tell you Leviticus is the laws because obviously these people need to be governed. What are our laws? What are our guidelines? It's right here. God has provided us a manual for life. If you go home today and somebody knocks on your door, stranger, you're sitting down for dinner, they knock on your door, you open the door, and before you can say anything, they just hold up their hand for you to be quiet. And they start telling you about a problem they have. And they want you to know that problem. They tell you the details of that problem. And they say, "And I think you can help me with it." You're still silent. "I think you can help me with that problem." And before you can say a word, they say, "Thank you. I believe you got me." And they walk away. That's exactly how it is when we pray and don't read Scripture. How are you going to know how God would direct you if you don't know how God directs? This should be something that you do every day. This is our guide for life. If a stranger was talking to us and didn't hear from us at all, he doesn't even know what we know. If we pray and only pray and we assume that somehow we're going to live the life we want to live, you're mistaken. There's a reason we have this. There's a reason God wrote Leviticus for Israel. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Verse 25. So they reach the promised land the first time. You may not know that they reached it before. But yep, they did. God took them to it. I estimate it took them 2 months, and they were there. That's just my estimation. No way I fully know that. But it didn't take them long. It didn't take them 40 years. Just took them a little while. And there they are at Canaan, ready to go in. And God sends spies. God sends spies. They choose valiant men. Valiant men go in. And they're in there 40 days. They're checking things out. They're looking. And then they come back with a report. And that's what we're going to look at. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there," which would have been giants. "The Amalekites dwell in the land." They go on listing all the people. Verse 30, look. "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well to overcome it.' Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.' So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height.' And there we saw," and he goes on. So, spies come back. They don't give a great report, but you've got two guys. One of them, Caleb, saying, "Hey, we're good." You know why he says that? He's been with them. He's seen the Red Sea. He's seen the plagues. He's seen the food. I didn't go into, yes, they get attacked while they're out there, and God provides for them there. God has provided this entire journey and brought them to the place he promised them, and they know it's legit. The place of milk and honey. Look at the size of this fruit. What do you think is going to happen? Chapter 14. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? our wives, our little ones will become a prey, would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. He's brought them there. All the miracles they saw. And because of the report of a few men, disaster. It's better for us to die in Egypt. It's better for us to die in the wilderness. God's patience comes to the end on grumbling. Turn with me to verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, this wilderness. You want to die in the wilderness? All right. You got it. You want to complain to that point and say, oh, woe is me? You got it. We need to be careful what we say to God. We need to be careful what situations we put ourselves in and say, God will take care of it. Because he might just say, you know what? You want to be in this? You got it. Here he is. You got it. He says, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb and Joshua. I'm skipping their surname. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. If you ever wondered why it was a specific 40 years, here it is. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. There is a limit. God is unlimited, but his patience, when we continue to disobey time and time again, he will allow judgment. We need to know that. The last part of my journey. Just last year, I got laid off again. Same place, and you're like, man, why do you keep going to the same place? Well, this one was a little different. I went back for vacation, as I said before. I was there, and T-Mobile, as you probably know, bought Sprint. And how large corporations work is they will tell Wall Street, we won't lay off anybody, but they'll put a number to it. We won't lay off anybody for 1 year, 2 years, however. They told Wall Street, we will not lay off anybody for 2 years. They were true to their word. But come that 2 years, guess who got laid off? Majority of Sprint people. My issue was that during that year, I got my evaluation. It was the highest ranking somebody can get in the company for an individual contributor. So then I realized, oh, I'm getting laid off not because of performance, but because of where I worked and the number I am. That I had a hard time with. I was angry. I was very angry. And I'm about to tell you something about me that most of you will not believe. My family can testify it. What you don't know, for most of my life, I have been an extreme introvert, that I'm able to function as an extrovert. Hard to believe, but it's true. When I would preach a sermon, I would go home and sleep for hours because it was like a prize fight to me. When we had COVID and we couldn't go anywhere, I loved it. That's the truth. I loved it. Nobody was expecting me to be anywhere. I didn't have to go see anybody. I loved it. Now, all the stuff that come with it, not good. I get that. But me not having to go anywhere, loved it. And I was comfortable in that. But there was parts of that that were not healthy, especially in my position in the church. One of those was I dreaded anywhere I was going to go. Anywhere. Dreaded it. I dreaded coming here. Now, when I was here, I was glad to see everybody. I was glad everybody was doing well. I had a good time. But for sure and for certain, the next Sunday, I would dread it again. Not because of you, because I just didn't want to go anywhere. That's where I was. And when I got angry, that tilted to an extreme where I didn't want to even make the effort to go anywhere. And I was praying and I was talking to God and I was like, you need to help me through this. And I thought that God, he's just going to give me time. He's going to let me be by myself for a little while and I'll get all right and then I can go back to the way I was. That's not how God did. In that next month, I had more people around me than I had in 2 years. Surrounding me. We went to a wedding and there was just so many people that I didn't know and I was just flooded. And everywhere that we had to go, people were around me. And then it occurred to me what he was doing. See, I was the clay. And there was a piece of that being introverted that wasn't healthy for me. For me to dread to be anywhere. And he was pulling it off me and forming something new. And after all those people, all that time, all of a sudden, I was okay. I can't explain it, but it worked. I don't dread coming here anymore. And I know that sounds crazy to some of you. But that is my world and was my world. Now, will I tell you I don't like being alone? No, I still like being alone. But it doesn't hinder the ministry God has for me. We're all clay. We're all being formed. And if we will listen to his word and talk to him, he will mold us into the best version that he wants us to be. It never stops. I will be molded until the day I die. I should be the best version of myself spiritually the day I die. I shouldn't be the best version now and then decline. I should continue to grow spiritually. The weaker I become, the stronger I should be in the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 7, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. He's talking about Scripture. You see, I can't know the path God has for me. I can't know it if I don't know him. If I don't know how he would direct that path, I'm just some stranger knocking at a door. I'm just sitting in an ant bed waiting to get stung. John 10:10 said, Jesus said, I came so that they would have life and life abundantly. He's not just talking about eternal life. He's talking about life here. You want your best life? It's only through Christ. It's only through Christ. We've been walking through this journey. And if you know the Lord, you've had moments like that. If you don't know the Lord, you're on a journey too. But it's not a place you want to go. The end of your journey is not a place you want to be. The reason I have the confidence to do what I'm doing here is not because I know how to speak. It's because God gave me that. The reason those jobs worked out is not because I was really lucky and I had connections. It had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with God. The reason Israel made it to the promised land was God, not Israel. And it wasn't Moses. God did it. My hope for us today is that we realize that our life, our journey, everything comes from God. Everything. If we try to make it without Him, if we try to go, well, I'd rather do this, and I'm going to do this. Okay, go sit in that ant bed then. I used to say, the best illustration I can get about a viewpoint for my life is, I'm at the bottom of a skyscraper. I can see down the street. I can see down the other street. I can see some cars coming, but I have no idea what's around the block. God is above the skyscraper. He sees everything coming my way. Now, wouldn't it be dumb for me to just walk around the block and not know what was coming without asking who sees it? I'll close with this. What we need to take from Israel is simple. We, as people in general, we love to complain. We love to grumble. We love to just lay it out. And I want you to think for a moment, especially if you have kids, you know this. How happy are you when they're complaining? Right? Even if you don't have kids, how happy are you when there's somebody in your work or somebody that's been blessed with something and they complain about it? Now magnify that and think about God. He holds our very breath, and we want to complain about the day we're having. I believe had Israel been in the right spiritual mindset, when they came 2 months in, they would have made it to the promised land. There would have been no 40 years of wandering. They'd have made it. If you want to be the best version of yourself, make sure you're talking and listening to the one who's forming you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone here. And I pray that we would listen and walk with you on our journey. In Jesus' name we pray.